Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would call us, that you would be with us, that you would teach us, that you would speak to us, and that you would mold us into the people who you have created us to be. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Help us be faithful to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In a book on Jonah, of all things, Tim Keller recounts the following story. In 2004, the Dutch filmmaker Theo van Gogh was killed by a Muslim radical. In the aftermath of his death, both churches and mosques in the Netherlands experienced retaliatory attacks, including the bombing of an Islamic school. The outpouring of violent rage shook a Dutch nation that had prided itself on being a peaceful and open society. At this incendiary moment, a Dutch Protestant minister, Reverend Kees Simbrandi, did something even more radical. Simbrandi was a very conservative, traditional Dutchman who lived in a community where poor Middle Eastern immigrants had brought much poverty and crime. Yet that week, Simbrandi walked to his neighborhood mosque. He knocked firmly on the door, and to the shock of the Muslims huddled inside, he announced that he would stand guard outside the mosque every night until the attacks ceased. In the days and weeks that followed, the minister called on other churches in the area, and they joined him, circling and guarding the mosques throughout the region for more than 3 months. That should strike you there. I'm going to keep reading in a moment. But 3 months. Hey, we're going to do a ministry as a church for the next 3 months. Signups are outside. That's an ordeal. That's an undertaking, isn't it? Keller goes on. Why would Simbrandi have done such a thing? One interview tried to find out. Was it some experience that had made the change? No, the minister recounted no stories of past friendships or dialogues with Muslims. Perhaps the secular liberal values had softened him. No, multicultural appeals for a celebration of difference had little pull on his heart. So what had overcome his inherent traditionalism and temperamental conservatism? He simply replied, Jesus. Jesus commanded me to love my neighbor and even my enemy too. Jesus commanded me to love my neighbors and even my enemy too. I wonder what it would look like for us to take Jesus' commands that seriously too. What would it look like if we were the kind of Christians that stood outside of mosques to protect the people within? What if we were the kind of Christians that actively and sacrificially loved strangers and outcasts and neighbors and foreigners? What if we were the kind of Christians that loved even our enemies? And not after they repent, not after they apologize, not after they fix whatever it is that got broken, not after they reconcile with us, but while they are still enemies. I wonder, could we learn to bless other people, even and especially the ones we don't like? And who don't like us? What would that take in us? What would that do in them? And how might that change the world? That's what we're looking at today. First, let me remind you where we are. Today, we're continuing this final series looking at our year-long theme of blessings. And in this final series, we're looking at exactly who we are to bless and how we are to bless them. Because remember, as Christians, we are blessed in order to be a blessing to the world. But who exactly constitutes the world? Who is supposed to be the target, the aim of our blessings? What's more, what happens if we don't do our job? Or maybe more to the point, I guess we could just ask the question, have we been doing our job? If God has told us that God wants to bless the nations through us, do the nations feel blessed by us? And so we're taking a look in this series at these kind of different concentric circles through which our blessings should flow. Really, through which God's blessings should flow from us. We started a couple weeks ago by talking about blessings, by blessing those who are near, those who are easy to bless. Then we talked about the groups that are a little bit farther out, who are sometimes a little harder for us to bless. Today we come to more of these groups, as well as those who actively curse us. And I'll warn you, while this week is going to be difficult, next week's going to be way harder. Pastoral advice, you should miss next week. I'm not kidding. I wrote this series and a thing, and I started looking at next week's sermon. It's like PhD level Christianity. So if you want to just miss next week, that may be wise for you and Jesus. Just throwing that out there. You've been warned. The following week, though, we'll finish by kind of zooming back out and really talking about blessing the whole world. So that one will be nice. Next week, not so much. But for this week, I would encourage you now to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verse 17. Luke 6, 17. While you're turning there, I'm going to let you know that this is going to sound very, very familiar, and yet it'll also sound a little bit different. You'll recognize it, but it'll come from like an alternate universe from what you're used to. It'll be very similar and yet profoundly different. Because today, we're going to start with Jesus' sermon on the plain, which sounds related to and yet is different from Jesus' sermon on the mount. This is the one in Luke. There's another one in Matthew. Generally speaking, there's kind of two different ways to think about interpreting passages like these. Option where it's two stories that are sort of exactly the same, except not actually exactly the same. Option number one is this is the same event, and the writers are remembering it slightly different, or they have a different perspective, or they have a different audience in mind, and so they kind of write it a little bit different, but it's the same event. That's option number one. Option number two is these are different events, which is why there's a lot of different details, but then that means that Jesus talked about these kinds of things all the time. That this was something that was part of Jesus' regular teaching. Either way, it means it's pretty important to Jesus and therefore should be pretty important to us as well. Either way, for us, it doesn't matter whether it's option number one or option number two because it's in our Bible. It's in there twice, which kind of steps it up a notch for us. So let us read Luke chapter 6, verse 17. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Amen. The Sermon on the Plain. Our passage begins with a little bit of context. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, Jesus says. No, that's the Statue of Liberty. But the image is similar, though. Jesus is there. He's teaching. He's healing. There's a large number of disciples with him. And then there's this even greater crowd of people from all over the place who have come to hear him speak, who have come to be healed by him, who have come simply to be with Jesus. And in the midst of all of this teaching, he looks at his disciples and he says, blessed are you who are poor, you who are hungry, you who are weeping, you who are hated. We're going to get to the blessings in a moment, but before we do, we should notice that our author Luke is strangely specific at this point in the passage. Luke has just highlighted the diversity of this great crowd that Jesus is interacting with, and then Luke tells us very specifically, looking at his disciples, Jesus said. Why does he do that? Why does he say that? Jesus has been interacting with this large crowd, and then he turns and looks right at the disciples, and he says, blessed are the. Why aim it at the disciples? Is he trying to teach them something? Is he trying to teach us something? And so let's take a hard look as we continue to be taught by Jesus, because I think he is calling us to be the kind of people who bless, the kind of people who love, and the kind of people who are changed. And so we begin with these beatitudes, these blessings. Blessed are you who. Of course, we notice a slight difference from the much more familiar Matthew version. But that difference is kind of alarming. Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit, whereas Luke says, blessed are the poor. Matthew says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Luke says, blessed are you who are hungry. Matthew says, blessed are those who mourn. And Luke says, blessed are those who are weeping. In other words, in Luke, Jesus is much more focused on the actual reality of people's situations and lives. And what's more, it's apparent that Jesus sees people differently than how I sometimes see people. Because the reality is, I'm much more comfortable with Matthew's version of the Beatitudes. Not that those are easy, they're just more comfortable. They seem to be a little bit more vague in regards to just who Jesus is talking about, especially when it comes to the people who I sometimes, maybe occasionally, tend to keep at a distance. That being said, what is Jesus saying when he blesses these people? Because let's acknowledge that these aren't people who we think of when we hear the word bless. When I say the word bless, you don't normally think poor. You don't normally think hungry. You don't. Weeping and blessing don't go together. That doesn't make any. If you are literally crying right now, that's not blessed. Right? So what is Jesus saying here? Then again, what if Jesus isn't saying that these folks are blessed, or even that they will be blessed, or that they're in some strangely desirable state of blessedness? What if instead Jesus is simply speaking a blessing over them? What if Jesus is simply blessing them, invoking and inviting a blessing into them? You see, maybe our trouble with the Beatitudes stems from our unfamiliarity with the whole idea of blessing. Prior to this year, I've always thought about blessing as more of a binary state. You are either blessed or not. This person is blessed, that person's not. This person's blessed, that person's not. And so Jesus is saying that those who meet these preconditions, they are blessed. And that's fair enough. But after this year in talking about blessing, I think there's another option. Because I think Jesus is simply placing a blessing upon these various people, speaking a benediction over them, inviting and invoking a different status, inviting and invoking a more hopeful future, inviting and invoking a better reality. I want different for you. I call upon God to make your life different. I realize that God is here in power, changing us. What if Jesus is inviting and invoking a blessing? Of course, on a different level, in blessing them in this way, he's also letting them know that they are seen, that they are known, that they are cared for. And that's important because we recognize that these are traditionally peoples who don't feel very seen and don't feel very known and don't feel very cared for. Maybe more to the point, Jesus is calling us to be a people who bless others like that. Remember, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "Blessed are you who." as we've been talking about all throughout this year, this is more than words, bless you. This is about actively bringing about a new and better reality into the lives of others. Wanting their good. Wanting their lives to be better. And this is the people that are around us and the people who aren't around us. And then Jesus takes it up a notch. Because it's more than just being blessers. He then calls us to be a loving people, which sounds great. It sounds easy, sounds encouraging, sounds like something Jesus should say. You should love more. That sounds like Jesus. Until you keep reading. Because he tells us to love our enemies. Do good to them. Be merciful toward them. Bless them. You almost get the sense that Jesus doesn't understand what the word enemy means. Or we don't understand what the word enemy means. Because Jesus tells us to not judge, not condemn, not withhold. And then he ratchets it up even further. Because he takes the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do. That was verse 31. And he raises it to the next level, be merciful just as your Father is merciful, in verse 36. In other words, we aren't just to love others as we would want to be loved, golden rule. We are to love others as God loves us. With all our waywardness and willfulness and wanderings, with all of our strangeness and selfishness and stresses, with all of our defections and distractions and disobediences, God still infinitely loves us, and that is the measure by which we are called to love others. Not just do unto others as I would want to have done to me, but be merciful as the Father is merciful to you. And so we are without excuse and without limit in how we are to love others. God's love is the model. God's love is the standard. So we all have some work to do. Also remember, we're obviously not talking about feelings here. Of course not. How can you love your enemy? That clearly makes no... I can't feel good things about someone who's actively against me. So this isn't what we're talking about at all. Instead, we're talking about that deeper kind of love that we've talked about in this church for a while, sacrificing for the good of someone else. Which is actually, when you look at what Jesus then says, pray for them, turn the other cheek for them, offer your coat and shirt to them, lend to them, give to them. You'll notice Jesus is talking about a lived love, not an emoted love. But again, notice the who. We are loving in this way not just to the people who used to be our enemies, who used to treat us badly, who used to curse us. That's not what he says. That should be what he says, but that's not what he says. We are to love the people who are currently, actively our enemies. If you're like me and you find yourself making excuses or exemptions or exclusions, you're doing it wrong. I am too. Because Jesus is super clear here, both in what he models and what he teaches and in how he loves. Of course, ultimately, Jesus is working to make us disciples. He's trying to change us. Because, of course, if we were to take these teachings seriously, we would be more like Jesus. It would make us into a different kind of people, wouldn't it? Remember, as disciples, we are supposed to be transformed more and more into Jesus. Not just doing what he said, but doing what he did. And therefore, a passage like this is doubly hard because it's not just his teachings and his ministry that we're trying to embody. We're trying to embody his life. Which means we are the people who are to be a blessing to the poor and to the hungry and to the weeping and to the hated. That's our job. That's our role. That's our mission. That's our calling. Of course, as Jesus blesses them and teaches us to bless them, he also has a warning for us. Because there are some things that can get in the way for us who are not poor, us who are not hungry, us who are not weeping, and us who are not hated. For us, Jesus has a bit of a warning, a bit of a rebuke, a woe, watch out, repent, danger, danger. Woe to you who are rich because money can keep you distant from people with less. Woe to you who are full because you won't be able to feel what others feel. Woe to you who laugh at, who are haughty towards, who are condescending to, who are boastful because you're missing the image of God in the people you're laughing at. Woe to you who are popular or in the majority because it can keep you from caring. Don't let these things get in the way of who we are called to be because we're called to bless. And these things can prevent us from being a blessing. They can get in the way. I wonder if Jesus is trying to help us see that something has to change in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, in order for us to become more like him. When I read a passage like this, I am struck by how much gets in the way in my life of what Jesus seems to be saying here. Because too often my heart has simply become calloused toward people who are without. Too often my life has become distant from those who are hungry. Too often my eyes simply ignore those who are weeping because it's none of my business and it's not my fault. Too often my life is on the side of the haters, not the hated. Which means that I need Jesus to soften my heart and change my mind and heal my soul. Because I need to become more like Jesus too. I need to be a better disciple too. I need to experience more of God's grace and joy and hope and love in my life so that I am changed too. Though it strikes me, what if we need something else too? What if more than we could ever realize, we also need those who are poor and those who are hungry and those who are weeping and those who are hated? What if we need people like that more than we would ever admit? Or to try and put this another way, what if they're supposed to be a blessing to us? And what if we need that blessing? Just as we are to be a blessing to them, what if they need that blessing? I wonder, could we do a better job of moving towards, even despite the distance, even despite the differences? And I wonder, in the process, could we move toward Jesus as well? And could we all be changed? Let's pray. Lord God, you have called us to be a blessing to the world. And you shower your blessings upon us over and over and over again. We pray that we would learn to bless others. that we would learn to bless those who are different, that we would learn to bless even our enemies, that we would learn to bless like you bless. Soften our hearts. Change our minds. Heal our souls. Lord, we pray that you would help us learn to love others as you love us, because you've loved us and because you still do. Lord, that's going to take some work on our part and more on yours. But we are your disciples. And we pray all of these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ, who lived this out. We pray it in his name. Amen.